Father, we come before you today knowing that this is a trial, that this is a test, and this is a challenge for our faith. And Father, I pray that you would lift us up during this difficult time. I pray that we would receive the blessings that you have in store for us, and I pray that we will trust in you more than ever. Father, we know you're greater than this, and we are reminded today of the love that you have for us. And so I pray that your will be done. And during this trial and during this test, I pray that our faith will be strengthened. I pray that we will grow closer to you. We're seeing this happen today with families gathering together, sharing together amidst their own little worship services in their own living rooms, celebrating the love that they have for you. And so, Father, I pray that you will eradicate this illness. There's no illness greater than you. And I pray, Father, that your merciful hand would be laying upon all of us during this time. And I pray that you will bless our leaders, especially those who are making difficult decisions. I pray that you'll sustain them and strengthen them. And for those who are hurting and for those who are struggling and for those who are dealing with this sickness in the midst of it, we pray for healing of their bodies and guidance and help. We ask all this according to your will. It is in Jesus' holy name that we pray, and we thank you for everything. Amen. Well, folks, normally we do greetings and all of that, and since we've prayed, we're going to move right through the service. And by the way, I can promise you today that we are not going to be singing hymns, because that would mean I would be leading the hymns, and you certainly do not want that. So, with that said, we are going to go right to announcements, and I do have some announcements that I want to share, and I think they're very important. And so, with regards to our announcements, obviously, we know that that all of our services essentially have been canceled, which means no Wednesday night Bible study, no Thursday night study series that we're doing with Jonathan and so on. So we're not going to be doing that. But I do want to talk about Easter week, because we're very hopeful that there would be something that will break, which will allow us to come in here and do some worshiping during that week of Easter, certainly with Maundy Thursday communion service and then also with our Friday prayer vigil. And I want to talk about that briefly. And what we're going to do, we're looking at possibly offering this, and we're working on this. I just want you to know, behind the scenes, we've been working diligently on it to find a way to potentially offer our Monday or our Good Friday prayer vigil. And so we're going to be working on that. We'll keep you informed. Obviously, we're communicating via email, and we'll continue to do that. But we are looking forward to potentially offering that. And of course, you're watching the news, and we're watching the news. Self-study is going to continue on as well, and I think we've sent everything out via email. I will encourage you, if you are not on our CovellCommunityChurch.com email list, get on it. But this is the best way for us to communicate with you. So whatever you do, get on that list. We can send out all the information. You might have noticed that we are actually sending out not only the Bible verses, but questions and answers that pertain to Bible study, which will allow for what we are calling this Bible self-study. So far, we've gotten some good comments from that, and so we will continue to do that. If you're not receiving it, you want to receive it, by all means, just simply get on CovellCommunityChurch.com. That's the email. Or you can contact us, call us. We'll tell you all about that. I'm not the greatest tech guy in the world. So with that said, we move from announcements to one of the most fun things that we get to do every week. So this is our recognition of birthdays, anniversaries, special days, and special events. And I've got a list of three people I'm assuming you're watching. And so I bet you're saying, is he going to mention my name? Well, let me do this. Let's get the wood bowl. And when we drop our dollars in, we praise God for another day on this earth, another day of rejoicing and worshiping him and praising him for giving us that time spent with family celebrating. And so today, we've done something. This is going to be the habit for the short time. And that is, I have $3 bills. I'm going to do these individually. So first and foremost, Brenda Baker. Happy birthday, Brenda. I want you to read the entire book of James 10 times through. I know you'll love it. This dollar is for you. Tom Stock, the man who loves singing more than anyone I know. Tom, happy birthday. This dollar is for you. Sing away, my friend. And lastly, for the internet sensation known as Maya Schultz, who was dancing on Facebook, I believe I've heard about this. Maya, you are so special and loved by all of us. And so, Maya, happy birthday. It is my greatest joy to drop this dollar bill in for you, you sweet girl. And to all of you, happy birthday. I miss looking over and seeing Velma playing the piano and singing her heart out while she's playing. And again, I'm reminded that these days are special. These events are special. We won't forget any of you. And if there's any other things that you're celebrating, we want to recognize that as well. And so we do that today. And one last final thing. Libby, I know you are healing from shoulder surgery. And I know that you are likely and hopefully watching out there today. Just know that if I had another dollar, I would put it in for you because you're strong, you're tough, and you are getting better. And for that, we are grateful. All right. With that said, time for a collection of the tithe and offering. This is normally where I say, ushers, come forward, but I'm here. So we're going to do something a little bit different, obviously. Folks, you will notice on your bulletin that we are going to keep updates of what we are receiving by God's grace through our tithe and offering. And what I'm encouraging you to do is to make sure budget your funds appropriately to give back to God what is His. And that's what we will say. And even though the church is not fully functional and operational, God is still working in our lives. And we're reminded of this today. And so we encourage you to give as you are led and give according to the standards that God has put before us. And there's never, ever anything that we're going to say beyond that, beyond the fact that you are called to give according to how God leads you to do it. And so with that said, we will ask you to continue to pray about that and think about that, certainly about the response that we have for the pledges for the new building too. So make sure and consider that in your time of worship this morning. You can send those checks to Brenda Baker. Of course, her address is listed on the bulletin. We put that on there, I believe. If we haven't, we will get that to you through email and then also with your building pledges too. Well, let's pray upon our tithe and offering, and let's pray that God will truly bless what we are doing here and what He's doing through all of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for how You give to us. And Father, we're reminded of how much we're blessed. And so, Father, today as we bow our heads before You and we take count of what we have, our homes, our jobs, our family members, our friends, the church, and the church body and the church family, and more than anything, we praise You. For You. Father, thank You for taking care of us and for blessing us and helping us in everything that we do. And Father, I thank You for the many ways that You are providing for us during this terrible and difficult time. And so, Father, as we think about how we can give back to You, we consider the many ways that You've taught us through Scripture to tithe, to offer, to give, to sacrifice, and to serve. And so, Father, that is what we are called to do today. Sustain our church, we pray. Sustain the giving that we continue to bring in, that it will go out and change lives. And we know this. We know that, and we have confidence in this, that whatever is taken in is given out with love and joy and sacrifice. And Father, to every one of our missionaries, certainly they have needs as well. They won't stop and this won't stop. And so, Father, I pray that You would bless them, bless this church, strengthen us and sustain us in all that we do. And I pray that You will teach us to give You thanksgiving and praise and joy in everything that we do. We're grateful for all. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, typically I'm watching all the little kids walk out through those doors and go into the classroom to be fed and led and taught. And so today I'm reminded that if your little ones are with you, hold them close, give them a big hug, love them more than ever, and let them know that they are truly among their great family members, but also they will be receiving good scripture and good lessons and good teachings as well. And so with that said, let's begin. This is a test. This is only a test. Do you remember hearing those words typically either preceded or proceeded by a series of shrill, scary beeps? You would look outside to make sure, to be certain that all was well in our small little corner of the world. It was just a test. And yet today, we are in the midst of a great test. How many people remember liking and looking forward to tests? I don't. I will admit that was never fun. We never went to school, and in a moment of silence, we raised our hand and said, "Excuse me, Mrs. So-and-so or Mr. So-and-so, would you mind administering a test next Wednesday? We don't have anything going on. We think that would be a good thing." Nobody had ever done that. As a matter of fact, if you would have done that in school, you would have gotten great trouble by your classmates. Nobody likes a test. I remember when I was in school, we had these things called achievement tests. We were always given forewarning because we knew how bad they were going to be. But there was always one positive that we got during achievement tests, and that one positive was that we got snacks. Now, the snacks were either raisins, which I am not a fan of, I would give those away, or dry roasted peanuts. That's what we had in our school. I never have figured out why in the world we would have raisins and peanuts. I was a fan of the peanuts. They were extremely dry roasted, not a fan of the raisins. But we always remember that those tests would produce something good. Now, I realized later, I didn't understand it then, but I kind of get it now, that tests have purpose. You see, those achievement tests were offered to us because they wanted to learn, they wanted to know what we were learning, and they wanted to know what the teachers were teaching. And as I understand it, we were pitted against other schools. We were compared against other schools. And if we did well on our achievement tests, then ultimately everything would be well, and we would be regarded as those who achieved well during those tests. You know, I think about this today, and I realize that we are in similar tests. In fact, today, and especially in the midst of this particular and now famous virus, we are once again, as believers and Christ followers, faced with a test. This is what's called a believer's test, a checkup, a means to a buildup with an opportunity to mature and grow up in our faith. Now, the words test and faith have a strong relationship in our sermon text today. So I want to go to 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. That's where we're going to start. We're going to break this down into, well, we're almost going to have it, I think. And so I want to start with verse 3. We'll just cut it off right around verse 6. So let's begin, starting verse 3. Peter says, "All honor to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is his boundless mercy that he has given us the privilege of being born again, so that we are now members of God's own family. Now we live in the hope of eternal life because Christ rose again from the dead." Verse 4, "And God has reserved for his children the priceless gift of eternal life. It is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And God in his mighty power will make sure that you get there safely to receive it because you are trusting him. It will be yours in that coming last day for all to see." Verse 6, "So be truly glad." We'll stop there. Now, this epistle written by the Apostle Peter was written to and for Christians, believers, followers of Christ who were persecuted, tortured, and even killed for their loyalty to Christ. Now, what do we know about these believers? Well, we know, based on Scripture, they were born again. They were members of God's family. They were his children, and they were eagerly awaiting an eternal life in heaven. They believed. Verse 5, they had faith. They trusted in him. Now, I'm going to go to verses 8 and 9. Peter says, "You love him, God. You love God even though you've never seen him, though not seeing him." Here it comes. "You trust him. And even now you are happy with the inexpressible joy that comes from heaven itself. And your further reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls." Faith is trust. And my question that I ask all of us today is, are we trusting him? Do we believe in him? Do we have faith in him? You see, to understand a believer's test, we must first understand a believer's faith. John 14:1, Jesus says, "You trust in God, now trust in me." If you believe in God, believe in me. If you have faith in God, have faith in me. We must first understand a believer's faith. We must first understand that we are believers who need a strengthened faith. Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 8, he says, "For by grace," grace and unmerited favor, gift by God, "for by grace you have been saved through faith." Now, those are powerful words. That's not all. Jesus told the prostitute in Luke 7, verse 50, who washed his feet with her tears and who wiped them with her hair and who anointed them with her perfume, he says to that prostitute, he says, "Your faith has saved you." That's called saving faith. Romans 5:1, Paul says, "We have been made right in God's sight by faith in his promises." Galatians 2:16, "We are justified through faith in Christ Jesus." In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I live by faith in the Son of God." And so I ask you today, do we really trust? Do we fully believe? And do we have this kind of saving faith? Dr. James Brian Wiggins once said this about the great reformer Martin Luther. He says, "When Martin Luther began to reflect upon the meaning of faith, he was convinced that the church had too severely restricted its understanding of faith. Luther wished to recover the notion of faith as trust or confidence in God's saving gift of Christ. That is saving faith. We are either believers and faithful followers of Jesus Christ, or we are unbelievers and purposeful deniers of Jesus Christ. There is no middle ground. There is no gray area. There is no place where we can stand where we are either in the middle of believing or away from believing. We are either unbelievers or we are believers. We are either followers or we are deniers. And today we have to know this. And so, folks, I ask all of us today, where do we stand? There is no middle. There is no place that God would rather have us be than next to Him, trusting in Him with faith in Him. I want to read to you something from Matthew 7, 21 through 23. And again, these are powerful words. And when I preview these kind of words, remember that these are challenging words that a lot of people will struggle with. But Jesus tells His disciples, this is some of His final words on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, not all who sound religious are really godly people. They may refer to Me as Lord, but still won't get to heaven. For the decisive question is whether they obey My Father in heaven. Verse 22. At the judgment, many will tell Me, Lord, Lord, we told others about You and used Your name to cast out demons and to do many other great miracles. Verse 23, Jesus says, but I will reply, You have never been Mine. Go away, for Your deeds are evil. What were they missing? These individuals did not have saving faith. Does He know us by our saving and unwavering trust? The Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible claims that saving faith involves personally depending on the finished work of Christ's sacrifice as the only basis for the forgiveness of sin and entrance into heaven. He goes on and says, saving faith is a personal commitment of one's life to following Christ in obedience, the word used in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, in obedience to His commands. Faith is part of the Christian life from beginning to end. In closing, it says, true saving faith is confidence in God or Christ, not in oneself. End quote. Peter was a true believer with this kind of saving faith. But as we know, especially in light of God's word, he wasn't the only one. We're going to jump to Hebrews 11. We would be remiss if we didn't do this, because today as we talk about a believer's test, and when we're introduced to chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews, we are introduced to the Faith Hall of Fame. The heroes of the faith. Those who were so great, those who were so powerful in their faith that they were written about. And we are encouraged and strengthened by them. Now it's coincidental, and when you read the book of Hebrews, you get to see and learn so much about Jesus Christ, but when we get to Hebrews 11, we get to see the faith of these individuals who showed true faith, and it strengthens our faith in Jesus Christ. 16 individuals are listed in Hebrews 11, but they're not restricted to only the 16. Thousands of people, Israelites, who accomplished great things were also lauded and listed among those great heroes of faith. They're just unnamed. But we lean on Hebrews 11 as a reminder of what faith really is. As a matter of fact, if someone says, Chad, can you define faith? I would instantly go to Hebrews chapter 11, specifically verses 1 through 3, to define it. Here's what it says. What is faith? It is a confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. It's a certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we cannot see it up ahead. Men of God and days of old were famous for their faith. Verse 3, by faith, by believing God, we know that the world and the stars, in fact, all things, were made at God's command, and that they were all made from things that can't be seen. Now we jump to verse 6, and verse 6 says this, you can never please God without faith, without depending on Him. Anyone who wants to come to God must believe that there is a God and that He rewards those who sincerely look for Him. Now, if we move our way backwards, we can see that Enoch had this kind of faith that pleased God. Verse 5, Enoch trusted God too. That is why God took him away to heaven without dying. Suddenly he was gone because God took him. Before this happened, God had said how pleased he was with Enoch. Enoch had this kind of faith. Abel had this kind of faith. In fact, in verse 4, it says it was by faith that Abel obeyed God and brought an offering that pleased God more than Cain's offering did. God accepted Abel and proved it by accepting his gift. And though Abel is long dead, we can still learn lessons from him about, here's your word, about trusting God. Enoch's faith pleased God. Abel's faith pleased God. My question is, has ours? Has ours? And so I'm going to jump to 1 John 2, 4 through 6. And I really believe this is a wonderful means to examine and test us to realize or help us to see how strong our faith really is. Here's what John says. He says, someone may say, I'm a Christian. I'm on my way to heaven. I belong to Christ. But if he doesn't do what Christ tells him to, he is a liar. But those who do what Christ tells them to will learn to love God more and more. And that is the way to know whether or not you are a Christian. Anyone who says he is a Christian should live as Christ did. If we live as Christ did, we will do as Christ did, and we will love as God and Jesus Christ does. John 17, 4. Jesus says, I brought glory to you, Father, here on earth by doing everything you told me to do. John 4, 34 says, I came to do the will of God. My faith, our faith, must be a saving faith in the one who perfectly and obediently passed the test on the cross through the will of God. So are we ready? Is our faith ready for life's biggest struggles, trials, sorrows, and tests? Remember Peter. Peter wasn't always this way. As a matter of fact, Peter had said, Jesus, I will die for you. I will die for you. Now, Peter had no idea that he was not ready yet to pass the test. As a matter of fact, Peter wasn't even believing that he wouldn't pass the test until Jesus says, die for me, you'll deny me. Not one time, not two times, but three times. And Peter couldn't believe it until he actually did it. Peter failed that test. Now, later we learned that Peter passed many more tests. As a matter of fact, when he was building the church, life was always a test for Peter. It's been said that Peter had to watch his wife be killed in front of his very eyes. Many of you know through the tradition that Peter, when he was crucified, asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel he was worthy to die as Jesus did. Peter had to pass many tests, and so will we. And so I want to read 1 Peter 1. Let's go back to our sermon text, verses 6 and 7. Now, when we read these words, so be truly glad, we're encouraged. And then Peter says, because he says there is wonderful joy ahead, and we're even more encouraged. And when we hear the words glad and joy, we get extremely encouraged. And then he says there's wonderful joy ahead, even though the going is rough for a while down here. Now I will stop for just a moment because I'm guessing wherever you're sitting, I'm guessing you're agreeing. This isn't convenient. The going right now is a little rough. This is a trial. Listen to verse 7. Peter says, these trials are only to test your faith, to see whether or not it is strong and pure. It's being tested as fire tests gold and purifies it. And your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried in the test tube of fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day of his return. Let's talk for a moment about the faith refining process that Peter speaks of. The psalmist says in Psalm 66:10, for you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. Isaiah 1:25, God tells his people Israel. He says, I myself will melt you in a smelting pot and skim off your slag or dross. This is about purifying. This is about refining. It's the process of getting rid of the impurity, the waste, the things that do not please God, and rather it is a means of refining our faith in God. Proverbs 17:3. Silver and gold are purified by fire, but God purifies hearts. And my brethren, we need this today. You see, our hearts need refined today. Our faith needs purified today. This is a test and a trial. It is a wake-up call for Christians to rely upon a heavenly and perfect God who can remove the dross and purify us. Faith is a gift of God that starts in the heart. Ephesians 2:8 tells us this. But it needs refined. Our faith needs refined. Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, that means made righteous, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So what does God want? He wants justified, purified. We would call this sanctified, being made holy. He wants refined, saving faith among all of us who choose to live a life in, for, and through Jesus. This is what he wants. And so we are called to live as Christ did. We are called to love as Christ does. And we are called to have refined, sanctified, purified faith that Christ wants for all of us. Hebrews 12:2 says Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. So how does Jesus and his heavenly Father do this? How do they strengthen us and refine us and purify us and determine the genuineness of our faith? And the answer is quite simple, and it's made clear in our sermon text today. They test us. They test us. You see, folks, a believer's test is a test of faith. In Acts 14:22, Paul and Barnabas went to Lystra and Iconium in Antioch, where they helped the believers to grow in love for God and each other. They, Paul and Barnabas, encouraged them, listen to this, encouraged them to continue in the faith in spite of all of the persecutions, reminding them that they must enter into the kingdom of God through tribulations. Now, what is a tribulation, one might ask? Well, folks, this is not a good list. In fact, when you read this list, you realize that tribulation is probably something that we don't talk about a lot. Tribulations look like distress, anguish, suffering, affliction, oppression, persecution, agony, misery, and woe. You say, Pastor, can you break this down? Can you narrow this down for me so I can understand this? And I can. I can tell you that tribulations are going to look like virus, sickness, disease, pain, loneliness, loss, and grief. The things that are made manifest in a sinful, fallen world. They are often seen in God's word, and they are here to draw us closer to our Lord. And this we must remember today. These are our tests. Now I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Job, if you will. And if I'm hoping and praying that you have your Bibles with you as we're going through many of the passages in Scripture today. But I want you to go to Job. Now we've never done this before, but I think it's rather interesting. And so if you would, turn your Bibles to the book of Job. And I want to go to Job chapter 1. And there's a reason why we're doing this. And if now your Bible may be a little different than my Bible, but I have a lot of Bibles. And so I actually tested this. And there was only one Bible that didn't have this. So I'm confident that this little test is going to work. Open your Bibles to Job chapter 1. And you're going to see what are called headers. Now the headers precede certain verses. For example, in verse 6, there's a header before verse 6. Here's what the header says. God allows Satan to test Job. Now, if you look in your Bible before verse 20, you might see a similar header. And it says this, Job accepts the test. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because we need to know the tests that Job endured and how his faith was truly strengthened. Now, the question is, what were Job's tests? If you're not familiar with the book, I can break them down and generalize them, paraphrase them in a few simple words. He lost his health, he lost his wealth, he lost his children, and he lost his fortune. But he did not lose his faith. Job 2:3, after his first set of tests, God said of him to Satan, he says, Satan, he, Job, has kept his faith. Job 2:10, after the second set of tests, says this: so in all of this, Job said nothing wrong. He kept the faith. Job 42:10-17, if you work your way all the way to the end of the book, and I don't want to ruin the book, I guess this would be a spoiler alert for those of you who have never read it, but I can assure you that it's in it, and this is a good thing. Job passed the test. He was blessed. His end was greater than his beginning, verse 12. He received twice as much. And folks, I believe this is where the church has made a grave mistake. In fact, I believe we continue to make this mistake, and that is this. The mistake is that when we pass the test, we look at Job and we say something like this: well, if Job passed the test and if Job was blessed, well, then I should be blessed too. And I will get all the earthly blessings like Job. I'll probably get twice as much. And I can tell you this, that we are making a mistake if we are waiting on earthly blessings and not heavenly blessings. You see, folks, when we pass the test, and we will have tests, we're in the midst of one right now. When we pass the test and we long to be blessed, let me tell you where we will be blessed. We might be blessed with things that are earthly, but I guarantee you and I promise you, if we have saving faith, we will be blessed with everything that is heavenly. Everything. Look at verses 3 through 5, our sermon text. Now we live in hope of eternal life. This is so good. Because Christ rose again from the dead. It gets better. Verse 4, God has reserved for his children the priceless gift of eternal life. Let me stop for a moment. Now we use the word priceless often, I think. We literally can define things as priceless. Oh, it's priceless. And yet it probably isn't. But when God says priceless, we know that it is wonderful, that it's incomparable. He says it's kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Verse 5. And God in his mighty power will make sure that you get there safely to receive it because you are trusting him. It will be yours in that coming last day for all to see. I think today more than ever, we have realized that the things of this world are fleeting, leaving. They have no power. They can't sustain us. In many cases, they just don't help us. In many cases, they remind us of what this world can't do. But today, folks, in the midst of this great test, in the midst of this great trial, and for some of you who are dealing with sorrow, we're reminded of what God can do. And so we take the onus, we take the emphasis off the world, and rather we put all of the emphasis on God's word, on our Lord, and on heaven, the place prepared for us by our Lord. James 1 verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. What is steadfastness? It means that we are standing firmly in place. We are loyal. We are faithful. James 1 verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. What gives us joy? Why do we have joy? How do we have joy? Well, let's look at verses 3. 6 and 8. Verse 3, all honor to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is his boundless mercy that has given us the privilege of being born again so that now we are members of God's own family and now we live in the hope. But we're not done. I'm going to look at another verse here, and this verse is even as important. Verse 6. Verse 6 says this: so be truly glad, there is wonderful joy ahead, even though the going is rough for a while down here. Let's go to verse 8. Verse 8, you love him even though you've never seen him. Though not seeing him, you trust him, and even now you are happy with the inexpressible joy. These are the words that we get to focus on. Hope, glad, joy, happy, inexpressible joy. These are the things that move us, and these are the things that stir us, and these, folks, are the things that encourage us. It's heaven. It's the focus on heaven. It is the focus on what has been prepared for us by our Lord and not the things of this world. This is that joy. And today we have it. Folks, you're not going to believe this when I say this, and yet you have to accept this because we know that it is scriptural. And it is this: these tests are good for us. They are good for us. In fact, these tests allow us to perform a ministry. to share with others the power, the strength, the glory, and the saving faith that is available through Jesus. So then what should bring joy amidst our trials and during our tests? Well, this is what should bring joy. Our salvation. Our faith actually being strengthened and refined and purified. And ultimately our future home in heaven. Dr. Louis Barbieri once said regarding this, he says, the periods of sorrow that we as Christians experience in our lives may be to prove our faith, that is to test and try and strengthen it. Like physical muscles which must be exercised in order to be strengthened, our faith must be exercised if it is to grow strong. And when our faith is strong, other persons will be strengthened. You see, folks, a believer's test is so often passed in the furnace of steadfastness and faith. And so we take it and we pass it. Now I want to hearken back to the days of school, because I think many of us would love to go back to those days. And by that I mean we never really worried about viruses and shutdowns and quarantines and lockdowns and never had to worry about that. We just had to worry about passing tests. And when you would pass a test, I'm guessing that you would have been incredibly joyful. My daughter Jada, she is one of those students that works so hard and tries so hard, and I love watching her work that hard. And it doesn't come natural for her, but I will tell you that she's one of the hardest workers that I have ever seen. And so when she has a test, she studies harder than anyone I know. She works harder than anyone I know. And then when she passes the test, she rejoices more than anyone I know. She understands the joy of passing the test. Now, folks, it's interesting because we get so excited about passing school tests. I remember when we used to do that. If I was in college and I passed a test, it was one of the greatest feelings ever. And yet, it will pale in comparison to the test that is passed when we enter heaven. The joy will know no bounds. Now, Peter knew what he was talking about. Peter understood it. Jesus had told him about it. Peter believed it. And so the question I must ask as we endure these fiery tests is this. Are our eyes on our holy God, or are they fixed on what we deem to be good? Are they fixed on a holy God, or are they focused on what we deem to be good? I'm going to go back to Hebrews 12, verse 2. I want to read this one more time. Now listen to this. The writer of Hebrews says, keep your eyes on Jesus, our leader and instructor. The English Standard Version would say this. He is the founder and perfecter of faith. That's what he is known as. ESV says this. But listen, it goes on. It says, he was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterwards. And now he sits in the place of honor by the throne of God. Did you hear those words? Because of the joy he knew would be his afterwards. Folks, never take your eyes off the crucifixion and the cross. Now, many people don't understand and don't understand. They don't even think about how difficult that cross was. You see, the Romans were pros. They were experts at killing. Persecutions were what they did best. And we know what Jesus suffered with. We know what he had to endure. And we know that he was the one who passed the ultimate test. And yet I can't get past these words that say this. It says that he had to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy. He was willing to do this because of the joy that he knew would be his afterwards. And now we get to see what the afterwards is, because now he sits in the place of honor by the throne of God. That's the afterwards. There are no words to describe just how great that is. Tony Evans shares this great story of testing and faith. He says, there was a man one day whose wife was very ill. It was in the frontier days, and he had to get to a place that had medicine to save his wife's life. The only problem was that it was wintertime, and in order to get to the person with the medicine, he had to cross a lake. The lake had been iced over. His wife's life depended upon it, so he had to get up and cross this cold lake that had now been covered with ice. He was terrified. He was concerned that the ice would break, scared to death, but spurred on by love for his wife. He got down on his hands and knees and inched along ever so carefully. All of a sudden, he felt a rumbling on the ice. He was even more terrified. Maybe the ice was cracking. The rumbling got louder. It became thunderous. The man was living in terror. But as the noise got closer, he looked up behind him and saw a man driving a team of horses across the ice. The horses pulled a carriage that was loaded with a bunch of boxes, and it just went thundering across the ice. All of a sudden, the man stood up, started walking, and then running. This man that was full of fear became a man full of confidence. He learned something about the ice. He learned that it could hold a team of horses thundering across it. He learned that it could certainly now hold him. Evan says, if you want to have more confidence in God, then hang around somebody who's riding with God, with a team of horses, so that you'll know that he can carry you with whatever you're facing. Find somebody who's been where you are and has experienced God's deliverance. Evans concludes by saying this, their story of faith will encourage you. And that is exactly why we are going to be this week and next week reading about the heroes of faith found in Hebrews 11. Because it's these examples, these great examples of those who passed the test, who had immeasurable faith, that encourage us and strengthen us during our tests. But we're also reminded that we are those encouragers, that we are those leaders that must lead others and help others to see the glorious face of Jesus Christ during this difficult and trying test. So I want to go back to Hebrews 11 quickly. We're going to cover the rest of it next week. But I want to read verse 7. We'd be remiss if we didn't leave on this. I think this is important. Talk about Noah. Verse 7 says this, Hebrews 11, Noah was another who trusted God. When he heard God's warning about the future, Noah believed him. Even though there was no sign of a flood and wasting no time, he built the ark and saved his family. Noah's belief in God was in direct contrast to the sin and disbelief of the rest of the world, which refused to obey. And because of his faith, he became one of those whom God has accepted. Noah, a true hero of the faith. He is lauded in the verses as a true believer two times. One who was faithful, one who passed a trying test. How could he believe in a natural phenomenon that he had never seen? How was this possible? Well, it's understood that he'd never seen rain prior to this cataclysmic flood and subsequent destruction. And so for Noah, it was a test of trust. And the constructed ark, even amidst the scoffing and ridiculing and mocking and ignoring, was a past test. And so while the world remained disobedient, Noah remained dependent on God. If we have saving faith, my church, so will we. You see, this unparalleled time that we currently find ourselves in is simply a reminder that we must faithfully trust more in our Heavenly Father, who is almighty over all, second to none and no one, and perfectly sovereign. Our world has been shaken. I don't know any other way to put it. Our world has been shaken. But I must remind us, we do not live for this world. 1 Peter 2:11, dear brothers, you are only visitors here. Since your real home is in heaven, I beg you to keep away from the evil pleasures of this world. John 15:19, we're not of this world. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. This is what we know. We are in the world, but we're not of it. We are being tested in the world, but we look forward to heaven. You see, as important as this is, we have to remember that these things of the world will pass. And we know that the things that God puts before us in this world Oftentimes they're just simply a test. And so I ask us, how important are the things of this world? How important? How important is our Lord? How important is His Word? And our examples of faith, like Peter and Enoch and Abel and Noah, that trusted and then believed and displayed faith in this disobedient, godless world. You see, today, folks, my heart goes out to those individuals who are going through incredible tests right now in this world. I've never seen more tears in my house than in this past week. My daughter Jillian has really struggled. She's a senior at Cornerstone Christian Academy. And here's what she's dealing with. Senior prom. Possibly canceled. Senior play, looking forward to going to it with her friends. Canceled. Hanging out with friends in the last months of her senior year. Potentially canceled. Graduation ceremonies and all the things that surround a senior year of high school in which she's worked so hard. Potentially canceled. There have been a lot of tears and a lot of sorrow during this trial. There's been a lot of biblical counsel. She would tell you that with a head nodding yes, she would say that's true. Because we've been leading her through Scripture, letting her know about a believer's test and what saving faith can do and how we are called to pass. But it's not just Jillian. It's not just Jillian. My heart goes out to two young men that I so dearly love in this church. I'm going to add a third one too. Landon Schaefer, I'm thinking of you, my man. I know that it's tough when you're not pitching. I know that you're dealing with this. I know that you're struggling, likely struggling with this. And Landon, I just want you to know I'm praying about this. Ryan Rhoda, Mason Mark was two of my very favorite young men in this church. Pitched for Heartland Community College. Your season canceled. The struggle's got to be amazing. Trial, incredibly amazing. But the test is glorifying. You see, if you pass the test, to every name that I've mentioned, if you pass the test, you will be one of these great heroes of faith that will lead others to Jesus Christ in saving faith. You'll be able to look them in the eye and say, this is how I overcame and passed this test. To my friends, John Marquis, Steve Sloan, we finally made it, guys. How many years? Didn't see an NCAA tournament. Our Illini finally make it. And when we think we're there, we realize that we're not going there. So Steve and John, to every Illini fan that's out there, I'm not sure we have any more than us three that are in here. This is a test. It's only a test. And to every other person unnamed that's dealing with this and struggling with this, if you're missing your friends, if you can't go see your loved one, or you're shut in, if you're tired of being at home and you're missing those at work, and I know you're greatly missing your family that gathers here every Sunday in this church, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. But I want you to know that we're in this together and that this is good for us, because ever so often we need a good faith purifying, refining test to remind us who is the priority in our lives. Is it the world or is it Jesus? And so for all of us and all of you, there is a test that must be passed, a trial before us. And the question I ask is this: amidst all this, will we, as saved believers with saving faith, will we glorify Jesus? This is a test. This is only a test. And whenever it ends, will God say to us who believe in, live for, and love Jesus, will He say to us, you passed? I pray that He will. Let's go before the Lord. It's part of our pastoral prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, your words ring true today. I thank you so much for your powerful written word, because it is the perfect sanctifying truth. There is nothing greater than it. It teaches us, it leads us, it guides us, and strengthens us. And today we vaulted above everything else because this is what will sustain us. And so, Father, I pray today that you would help us to take the emphasis off of the world and the things of this world. And, Father, I pray today that you will help us to put all of our faith and trust in you, our Lord, and in your holy word. And may we be willing to be taught. Father, I pray for strength and growth among all of us. We need this. And as the test continues to go on, we don't know how long it will go on, but you do. Because you're in control of it. You're in charge of it. Nothing can happen without your permission, which means you've ordained it. And so today we ask that you will sustain us and strengthen us. I pray that you'll eradicate this virus. But Father, we want your will, not ours. And we trust in your sovereign holy will because we know it's greater than ours. And Father, we are reminded that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love you and continue to fit in your holy plans. And so, Father, continue to be with us and strengthen us in all that we say and do. Be with those who are sick today, I pray, and those who are struggling. We will not forget those who are dealing with this virus, who might be suffering from it now or having the effects of it. I pray that you'll heal them and strengthen them. And for those who are not able to see their loved ones, if they're shut in, I pray that you'll be with them. Father, I pray that you'll be with all of our workers, especially those working overtime in hospitals, our law enforcement, our veterans who are still serving our country amidst these dangerous circumstances. I pray that you'll be with all of them. All of our armed service people, I pray that you'll be with them. All of those people who volunteer their service time and help, I pray that you'll be with them. And Father, there are so many people that are sacrificing their own time and putting their lives at risk, and I pray that you'll be with all of them. And Father, I pray that you will continue to help us to be examples to a lost and hurting world that does not know to read your word. Let us be that light that shines brightly among this dark landscape that we are amidst today. And let us feel and understand and share the joy that comes from these tests because we know that in our suffering we can rejoice because we know it's bringing us to this thing called Christ-likeness. We ask all these things according to your holy will today, and we praise you with all of our hearts. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, folks, something that we tend to do here at Coatville Community Church, seems like there's always this theme song that comes up. In fact, when we were dealing with the peril of determining whether to build the church and how to build the church and can we pay for the church, one of the things that we did, we actually played this song. One of the most memorable things I can ever remember in the history of my ministry at Coatville Community Church. And people shouted and they sang because they believed in the power of Jesus Christ and what he could do in this little rural church. And so today, we're going to close with that song. And I'm guessing every living room in central Illinois and surrounding communities will be singing, shouting, and crying as they recount the very words that God puts in our hearts. Let's sing. We believe. And we believe. Our faith won't be shaken. Our saving faith in Jesus Christ will not be shaken. It will only be strengthened. And so today I encourage all of us to be refined, purified. Let God have his way with us so he can make us into his son. And I pray today that we will long to share in this Christ-likeness. I pray that our church will grow. I pray that he will sustain us, and I pray that he will continue to strengthen us. And to everyone who's watching today, we'll miss you. We'll look forward to seeing you next Sunday, Lord willing. And with that said, we will wish you the very best, and we will be praying for each and every one of you. Remember, the church is more than a building. The church is the body of believers, and we are strengthened through Jesus Christ and our faith in him. We're strengthened together. Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll be with us and help us. And thank you for giving us this time of worship. And Father, I thank you for reminding us that this is more than a building. That this is about your believers that you love so much. And Father, in the way that you love us, help us to love Jesus and help us to love and be willing to serve each other. And may we live sacrificially. And may we live lives that are holy and that are pleasing to you. Be with us. Keep us safe in all that we do. And Father, we thank you for everything. Be with all of our Coatville Community Church brethren, everyone listening here and abroad, everyone everywhere, Father, strengthen them and be with them and let them know that their true faith and joy comes not from this world, but from your home that you've prepared for us in heaven. And we thank you for that. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week, everyone.